chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for what you're going to teach us this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us very clearly and that you would let us receive from you what you want us to learn. And we just pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here they're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, and just a little bit of kind of background. The Feast of Tabernacles was usually in around the October, maybe late September, but beginning of October in our month system. That's the time of the year that this feast would be happening. And so if you remember and recall the feast that happened before, you remember back when he healed the guy on the Sabbath, and then there was a feast then. So that happened in like April. Like that happens around like April, maybe beginning of May. So we read chapter to chapter and we don't see the time between, and we could think like, oh, it's the next day this is happening. But so this is like months after. It's like the difference between April and October. So this time comes around, the time of the feast comes around. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that was all about the faithfulness of God. It was, in every way it was set up, that people would have to explain to their children the faithfulness of God. They would do a bunch of things, like they would camp out in tents. Me and my family have gotten really into camping, and we really enjoy that. We go around to the different national parks and we really camp. And so a lot of them, like, traditionally and culturally, it was we're going camping and preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to be there ready to go into the temple and worship then and hear the teachings about the faithfulness of God. And they would sit in their tents and they would ask their mom and dad, "Why are we in the tent? Why are we not at home?" And they would say, "Oh, this is to remind us of the faithfulness of God when he, you know, led them when they were in the desert, wandering through the desert, that he led them." A lot of the faithfulness of God that was taught about was about how God led them during that time. How God would lead them through the pillar of the cloud or the pillar of the fire, or provided, giving them the manna to eat, or was faithful and provided, giving them the water from the rock. There's all the different stories of how God provided and was faithful to them. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was like, it was also the time of harvest. So they would bring in their harvest and they would just be thankful and that God was faithful during the harvest. And so it was just a testament to the faithfulness of God. And so Jesus here, it's so important to us to realize that Jesus was concerned about timing. That a lot of times we could have our own plan of things that should be done, and we kind of forget that God has a plan and has timing. And so here, Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to go up yet." And if you look in verse 1, it tells us right away why. "For he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him." So it's common knowledge now. Everybody knows that they want to kill Jesus. Ever since the thing healing with the paralytic man and saying, "Take up your bed and walk," and they were like, "Yay, he healed him, but he told him to carry his bed. Let's kill him." So ever since then, it's common knowledge that, like, they want this guy dead. And so Jesus knows that if he goes up and has some grand entrance into it, that that's going to become the story of the Feast of Tabernacles that year. And he doesn't want that to be the story of the Feast of Tabernacles that year. He wants the people to remember the faithfulness of God. He wants the people to observe the normal things they do. And he kind of just wants to sit in the background and watch the people celebrate the faithfulness of God. He doesn't want it to be a show about him. He doesn't want it to be a side attraction about, or everybody's coming to see, oh, what's going to happen between the Pharisees and Jesus at the feast. He doesn't want it to be about that. He wants the people to come like they would normally come and to celebrate the faithfulness of God like they would normally celebrate the faithfulness of God. And it shows us the heart of Jesus, and it shows us the importance of the timing of Jesus. That God has timing and a plan, and we'll get back to that in a little bit. So verse 3, his brothers said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. So John tells us in verse 5, he gives us a clue that they're not saying this to be helpful. Those of you that don't have brothers, you kind of read this and you think, "Oh, his brothers are being so nice and giving him advice." Those of you that have brothers, you see the sarcasm here. You see the, oh, they're being that way. So this is, his brothers, they don't believe in him at this point. Now we know later on that some of them will. And we know later on some of them will write books in the Bible that tell us how to live for him. And we know that they will, but at this point they're not yet following him, and they don't believe in him. And this is another thing that just goes to show that, like, often you'll hear people say things like, "Oh, the Bible was just written by the disciples to make them look good and establish a religious system that would make them look like heroes." This is one of the things that if they were doing that, they would not include this. They would not, if they were trying to prop Jesus up as like the superhero everybody should follow, they would not include, "Yeah, even his brothers didn't believe in him." They wouldn't include that. So this is one of those things you read over and you're like, "Oh, yeah." Like, Jesus is just open and honest about everything, and like, there's nothing hidden. Like, they didn't believe him. They didn't follow him. So what they're doing now is they're being very sarcastic. They're being very, "Hey, if you're really the, you know, the Messiah to come, then go show yourself and go show everybody who you are." And they're not believing in him. They're not giving him sound advice. They're saying, "Hey, this is what you should do. If you really want to be this, like you're saying you are, then you should do this." And it's funny how much the world wants to give the church advice on how to do ministry. And that's what we have going on here. We have the world is giving Jesus advice on how he should do ministry. And you would be amazed, confused, surprised, many of those different words about the things that pastors get in the mail. I really could have like a show and tell of the stuff that pastors get in the mail, because you get all kinds of crazy stuff in the mail once you become a pastor. People will send you things saying, "Oh, we know how to make your church successful." That usually means how to make the people tithe more and you could get more money, because that's usually how they view success. And they're like, "Oh, you could bring all these different things in, and you could do all these different things, and we could come in and we could tell you how to make your church more successful." And they don't really have a goal of helping people to follow Jesus. They have a goal of, "How can we utilize your church to make the most?" And so a lot of the stuff you get right away is like, you know, that's a very worldly way of looking at ministry. Like, if ministry wasn't about following Jesus and getting people to follow Jesus, that's probably what it would be. But so it's like taking the Jesus out of ministry and then saying, "This is how ministry should be done." And that's a lot of the stuff you'll get. You'll get a while back, I'm not going to say how long back because it makes me sound old, but a while back, like, a study was done and it said, like, oh, preachers shouldn't preach for longer than 10 minutes because the attention span has faded in our culture. So your Bible study should be no longer than 10 minutes. And it's like, well, we appreciate you trying to tell the church how to do ministry, but we do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit leads and guides while preaching is happening. So no, thank you for that piece of advice. Some of you are like, Adam, we should have taken that piece of advice. 10 minutes sounds big. But so there's many different things that the world tries to tell you how to do ministry. There's some very, very famous pastors in our nation that are super famous because they've been on Larry King or whatever shows, and they've talked about how they don't preach about sin because people in our day and culture don't like to hear about sin. And you have people don't like to hear about sin, so we're going to have a popular church and we're going to be a big church because we don't ever talk about sin. And it makes the people feel better. That's not leading people to Jesus. How can you be led to a Savior if you don't know you have a need of a Savior? Then you have people that, there's some churches that they don't preach from the Word anymore because they feel like that's an outdated thing. And the world has told them that, oh, that's an outdated thing. We're not going to listen to that. So they've stopped doing it. And it's really sad when the church takes ministry advice from the world and lets the world start dictating what ministry is going to look like. And here that's what the brothers of Jesus are doing. Is they're saying, hey, we don't believe in you, but let us tell you what you should do. And Jesus is like, no, thanks. I have a plan, and I have my timing, and I know what I'm going to do. So Jesus doesn't do that. Verse 6, Jesus says to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is already ready. So those of you that have brothers, you know you get good at the comebacks, right? So this is one of the ones where Jesus has a little bit of a comeback here. He's like, oh no, my time to be worldly is not here. Your time to be worldly is you can go do that. He says, oh, your time is here because you're all about living in the world and living for the ways of the world. So it'll fully accept you. Go ahead. Have a grand entrance in. And he's kind of getting back at them like, ah, no, you could do that. The world is ready to receive you. It's not ready to receive you. He said, it's very similar to what he says in John chapter 15. You can turn there if you want. But in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, we're told by the Lord, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So here Jesus is talking about, like, the world doesn't hate its own. Like, if you look like the world and you live for the world's going to love you because you're living for what it lives for. You're living for the sin that it lives for. You're living for the ways the culture is telling you how to be. You're already living for that. So the world's going to fully love you and embrace you. But Jesus is saying, I don't live for the world. And it's going to hate me because I'm bringing something different. Now, what's the different thing that he's bringing? Let's backtrack a little bit to John chapter 3 to see why. Why does it hate him? John chapter 3. And we all know John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But many of us don't have 17 memorized. 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And here it is where he explains. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So Jesus is saying, they're going to hate me because I'm exposing their sin. I'm coming and saying, no, living this way the world tells you to live is wrong. And once Jesus comes and says that, they no longer have the excuse of, oh, I was just doing what everybody else did and I didn't know better. Now they have a choice. Now they're faced with a choice. I've heard God say, no, don't be part of this. No, don't do this. So now I have a choice. Either I'm going to continue in my darkness, or I'm going to walk in the light of Jesus. And now I'm faced with a choice. And in order to continue walking in my darkness, I would have to say, no thanks, Jesus. I don't want any part of you. Because you're going to expose my darkness. And so Jesus is saying, these Pharisees and these people, they've set up this system that's all about their darkness. And he's saying that every time I expose it with my light, they're not going to like it. They're going to hate me. And some of us were surprised when we do ministry and we get hatred responded towards us in return. And we need to stop being surprised about that. Because Jesus was very clear, especially in the John 15 verses 18 and 19, he was very clear. If they hated me, they're going to hate you also, because you stand for what I stood for. You stand for the same light that I was shining, that was trying to expose their darkness. And Jesus was teaching, they're not going to, don't take it personally. They don't hate you. They hate me in you. They hate the Jesus in you that's coming out. And so here, when Jesus says this to his brothers, when he says back in our John chapter 7 passage, when he says the world cannot hate you, he says you are the world. You're living in the ways of the world. The world's going to fully accept you. But if I walk in there and do a grand entrance, I'm not coming in to be part of the worldly things that are going on. I'm coming in to expose everything. I'm coming in to shine a light and expose their darkness. And they're not going to like it. So that's how he responds to the brothers. Verse 9, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So again, Jesus didn't want to go and have a grand entrance. Everybody knows they're looking for Jesus to kill him. And everybody knows, hey, let's go and let's see what happens between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's, you know, the Saturday night fight. Let's go see it. Let's go see what's going to happen. Between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus doesn't want that to be the attract. He doesn't want that to be the focus. And so he goes secretly and quietly. And he goes secretly and quietly, and he's probably sitting there listening to people talk about the faithfulness of God and teach their children about the faithfulness of God. And I can imagine Jesus just sitting there enjoying, enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles as God sitting there listening to people teach their children about the faithfulness of God. How amazing of a situation would that have been? And so here, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? So there was a time where after sitting and observing everything, that Jesus did feel, all right, now it's time to go teach. And so he goes, and it says in verse 14, then he went up into the temple and started to teach them. It's not like he didn't call everybody in, hey, we're starting. He just went up there, you know, sat down and started teaching. And they marveled at him, saying, how does he know these things, but yet he's never studied? Part of that is because the Pharisees had set up kind of a system to where They spoke very eloquently, and they would put down other people that did not. And so you'll see it from time to time when they talk about, oh, he's just from Galilee. Part of that is like a cultural thing of like, the people from Galilee speak in a way that says they're not educated. and so they're like, he's from Galilee, but he's speaking like he's educated, and he's saying things that are way above our heads, and nobody's supposed to say things that are above our heads. And so they're confused. They're like, how does this guy know these things that he knows? There's no way that this guy could know these things that he knows. He hasn't been taught by these Pharisees to know these things. In verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know these letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but is he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. For he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So this is very key. Verse 17, this is a huge statement that Jesus is saying here in verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. If you want to know the will of God, you can know the will of God. It's not something that's kept for only certain people. It's something that God will show you his will. And we all have it in here. And he says, if anyone wills to do the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or not. We usually think of understanding as like, I understand this passage, so now I can go do it. But here Jesus is saying it's when you have the heart of, Lord, I'm willing to do it, then you're going to gain the understanding of how to do it. But he's saying those that don't have the heart of, Lord, I'm willing to do it, they never get the understanding from God's word because their heart is not yet ready to do it. And so they kind of blocked in their heart, like, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to do what he says. And so God's not going to give them the understanding of what the passage is meaning and what it's saying, because he's waiting for their will to be ready. He's waiting for them to be willing to do what he said. That's why a lot of times when there's people that read through the Bible and they know a lot about the Bible, but at the same time you listen to them and you're like, you sound like you know a lot of the Bible, but you don't really sound like you know the Bible. Like, you don't really live it. And there's a reason, because it has to do with the heart. When we read his word, or when we're taught by God, then it comes to our heart, and then we make a decision in our heart, not with our mind. And we're led by our heart of, am I willing to do what the Lord is teaching me to do? And here he's saying, when you're willing to do the will of the Lord, then he's going to give you the understanding of what he's saying. He never puts you in a situation where he doesn't equip you for it. He's going to equip you for the situations that he's going to lead you into. And so here in verse 17, he says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So here's Jesus. Again, if this was written by people trying to prop Jesus up as a superhero, like some people say, he wouldn't say this. He wouldn't say, make sure that whatever I'm saying comes from God. And that's what we say as well. Whether it's myself or Roger or anybody that's gotten up and taught from this pulpit, your responsibility is to take what we say and make sure it matches up with what's in here. Don't just blindly follow whatever is said from up here, or whatever is taught from any Bible study, or whatever is taught from, because then that's how you get led astray. But you take what you're taught and you, Lord, does that match up with your word? And that's what you do as a believer and a follower of Jesus. You take that teaching and you pray, Lord, does that match up with your word? And if it doesn't, then you not doing that one. But when it does, then now you have the will and the understanding of, oh, Lord, I'm willing. Now I'm going to follow what I was just taught. So the people were already arguing about Jesus. They were already arguing whether he was there or not. They're already arguing about him. You can just imagine what the situation would have been if he would have had a grand entrance and all of this would have been met like at the door with him. So he wanted all this to calm down and people to go about the normal Feast of Tabernacles and responding to the faithfulness of God. And then he started teaching this. In verse 20, they respond to him teaching this. And the people answered and said, do you have it? Or, sorry, verse 19. Jesus says to them, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. So here Jesus is saying, didn't Moses give you guys the word? Didn't Moses give it to you? And yet none of you keep it? And so at this, the spiritual leaders are probably like, whoa, he's calling us out. Where is he going with this? What is he talking about? And then look at the end of verse 19. He says, why do you seek to kill me? So it's pretty common knowledge. Everybody's wondering at the feast, what's the interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees going to look like? And they know the Pharisees want to kill him. It's common knowledge now that they want to kill him, that these spiritual leaders want to kill him. And so Jesus says here, he says, you don't even keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me? You see, this is what legalism does. And this will always be the fruit of legalism. The fruit of legalism is ignore my sin and put other people's sin down. Oh, how dare you do something on the Sabbath, Jesus, but we're going to kill you. And I'm pretty sure murder is a sin. They're saying like, oh, we're justified in the sin that we want to do spiritually, but your sin is horrible. How could you have somebody carry their mat on the Sabbath? And that's what legalism does. Every time, legalism says, I'm going to put down your sin and make your sin awful and horrible, and I'm going to ignore my own. And that's kind of the atmosphere that legalism creates. And we need to be very careful as a church that we never get legalistic like that, to where we're putting down other people's sins and we're putting down, oh, they're such horrible people because they do this and that, but let's ignore what we do. We need to be very careful that we never become a church like that. So here Jesus calls them out. He says, why do you seek to kill me? Now, this is funny because everybody knows, from what we've read so far, everybody's expecting and waiting for Jesus' arrival because they know that these people want to kill him. And now Jesus is teaching in front of them, and he's right there, and he says, why do you want to kill me? And they're like, nah, we don't want to kill you. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? They're like, who? Us? Well, we don't want to kill you. And they don't know how to respond to Jesus calling them up. And so they're just like lying about it. Like, oh yeah, we've been talking for months about wanting to kill you, but nah, just kidding. And so they don't know how to respond to him calling them up. In verse 21, Jesus continues. He just kind of, they're still in shock, so he's like, I'll just continue. In verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. What's the one work that he did? He healed somebody on the Sabbath and told them to carry their bed. That's the one work that he did that's ever got for months. Remember, from April to October, for months, has everybody so upset that they want to kill him. It's because he healed the guy on the Sabbath. He did that one work. How dare him? So he did that one work. And then verse 22, look, he says, Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Here he's saying, you guys do the same thing. You're mad at me because I did a work and healed somebody and made somebody's life better on the Sabbath. But you do circumcisions on the Sabbath. because you have in your rules and regulations that the child is born and by this day they have to be circumcised, and if that day falls on a Sabbath, it's more important that they're circumcised by that day to follow that rule of law than the Sabbath law. So it's like, we're going to rank sins now. and he's like, so that's what you do. He's like, you do circumcision on the Sabbath, but you don't get mad that you do that. Why do you get mad that I made somebody's life better and healed them on the Sabbath? And he's, what you're mad about doesn't make any sense that you're so mad about it. It's all because of your spiritual legalism that you're mad about it. And that's what legalism does, is it makes people mad and try to cover up their mad with spiritual things of like, it's okay for me to be angry and treat you wrongfully about this because it's spiritual for me to do so. And so here Jesus is pointing out to them, and he says in verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And he's saying, if you go by the culture is going to change. And this is what's expected. And now this is what's expected. And now the opposite is expected. And now this is what's supposed to be. And he says, if you go by culture, you go by what's popular, that's going to constantly change. Don't go by that. Go by the righteousness of God. Go by the word of God. He says, receive your living from the word of God, not from the current fads or fashions or what's popular right now. Because what's popular right now could be wrong. Remember, the world hated Jesus because he came to expose the world. And if we're living what's popular in the world, then we're going to be part of that darkness that's getting exposed. So he says here, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Verse 25, they don't like that he says that. Shocker. Verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So now there's a group of people that they're kind of mocking the spiritual leaders. They're like, look at these spiritual leaders. They talk all about time about how they want to kill this guy. And then this guy comes in and sits and teaches in their temple. And they're doing nothing. Look at these scaredy cats. Look at them. And so they're starting to mock the spiritual leaders that are after Jesus. And so they're kind of playing both sides. And then they look at what they say. They're wrong too. Because look in verse 26. They say, look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? They're like, oh, maybe they've accepted that he is the Christ, and they don't want to kill him anymore, because look, he's teaching in their temple, and they're not doing anything about it. So they're kind of mocking the spiritual leaders, and then they say something that just kind of shows how wrong they are, too. They look in verse 27, however, we know where this man is from. So they're saying this couldn't possibly be the Christ, because we know he's a carpenter from Galilee. We know where he's from. And they say, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So they show their complete ineptitude of understanding any of the prophecies. Because there are a lot of prophecies that talk about where the Messiah will be from. Isaiah 9 talks about the Messiah coming. And in the very beginning of Isaiah 9, it talks about, and a light will shine from Galilee. So, and then we have all these prophecies that talk about the Son of God being born out of Bethlehem. So there was always this confusion of like, well, is it out of Bethlehem or out of Galilee? And we understand with hindsight, we understand, well, yeah, he was born in Bethlehem, but he lived in Galilee. Like, we understand, looking back in hindsight. But there was always, like, people would argue that point, trying to argue before Jesus came, well, which one is it going to be? Because some of the messianic prophecies sound like they say both. And we understand looking back how it could be both. We're like, oh yeah, that makes perfect sense. They didn't have the hindsight that we have. So now these people are just completely showing their unbelief and they're unwilling to believe in God, but they're unwilling to be educated about it either. So these are the group of people that would be like, oh, yeah, I don't read anything in the Bible. The Bible's just written by man. Or, oh, I don't believe anything in the Bible. The Bible's full of contradictions and you know, it doesn't even support itself. The easiest thing to do when people are doing that is to call out like Jesus does here and just be like, really? Where? Because these people, they want to talk about how they know the Bible doesn't say something when it clearly does. And so there's a lot of people that are unwilling to follow God and unwilling to follow Jesus because they think there's stuff in the Bible that's not actually there, or they don't know stuff in the Bible that is there, and they've just accepted whatever somebody told them about, oh, the Bible says this or that, so I'm not following. You go, ah, that's not actually what it says. If you actually read it, and you actually read what it says, it doesn't say that. Or if you actually... That's not in there. You're saying something's in there that... Show me where it's in there, because what you're saying is it's not in there. And so you'll get people that want to talk like they know the Bible, even though they don't. And they'll be like, oh, no, I don't follow that thing. That's the thing. So many things wrong with it. And they'll start listing stuff. And you'll find out, oh, these are like these people here. Or they want to pretend they know the scripture, but they don't really know it. Because these people here, they're like, oh, when the Christ comes, you know, we won't know where he's from. There's plenty of prophecies that say where he's going to be from, so that's clearly wrong. In verse 28, he continues, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? So there's a group of people that believe in him and fully start believing in him. And then there's another group of people that they're like, why not? Like, why are we not going to believe it? What are we waiting for? Like, he's done enough to show he's the Messiah. He's done enough to show he's the Christ. Like, what more could we possibly be waiting for that we need to see from this guy? Like, everybody keeps acting like, oh, I don't know if he's done enough yet. I don't know if he really is the Messiah. And so this group kind of responds with a very good response of, why not follow Jesus now? Like, he's done so much. Like, is the Messiah going to come and do more than he has already done? Like, if he's not the Messiah, and we're expecting the Messiah to come, and the Messiah came, would he do different things? No. He'd probably do the same things this guy's doing. Would he do more things? No, he'd probably be doing the things that this guy's doing. And so they start kind of rationalizing it, and they're like, we should start following this Jesus guy, because it's about time. Like, at this point, we're running out of reasons not to follow him. And sometimes your life gets like that. Sometimes your life gets to the point where the Lord has been calling on you and been trying to introduce himself to you so much, and he has been trying to establish a relationship with you, and you've been pushing him off and keeping him at bay, and eventually you're going to get to a point to, why shouldn't I follow him? Like, it just makes more sense to follow him than to keep pushing him away. And so that's kind of the attitude of these people. Then in verse 32... The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? So they're very confused. He says, I'm about to go, and where you seek me, you won't find me. Again, this is Jesus kind of begging and pleading. You remember in the previous passages when Jesus was kind of begging and pleading them, like, you searched the scriptures for salvation, and now salvation is standing in front of you, and you're about to miss it. And this is Jesus again kind of begging and pleading with them. He's like, I'm about to go soon. And I would really love for when I go for you to be able to be where I'm going someday. I would really hope to be going to prepare a place for you in eternity. But he's turning to these spiritual leaders and he's telling them, you're not going to be able to go to where I'm going. You're seeking out salvation in the scriptures, and now I'm here, and I'm about to go to prepare a place. I'm about to go to the cross to prepare salvation for you, and you're about to miss it. And you're not going to join me there. You're not going to join me for eternity in heaven. You're about to miss it. And it's again, he's pleading with them really to accept him. He's pleading with them to like, you search for salvation in the scriptures, and now it's staring you in the face. They didn't understand what he's saying in verse 35. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go? Does he intend to go to the Greeks? Verse 36. What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Then we get to the last day of the feast. And on verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a set of days. So families would come, they would set up their tents, they would camp on the outskirts of the town, and they would camp. And then they would go into the temple during the days to hear all about the faithfulness of God. And one of the rituals they would do was on that last great day of the feast, they would go up and they would do this ritual that was kind of like honoring the time that the water came from the rock. And it was a time where, like, the priest would pour water out, and it was like the children would be like, hey, Mom and Dad, what is this all about? And they would explain to kids, this is when God provided water from a rock to save his people. And so that's what they did on the last day. So Jesus, this is the time he's been waiting for. You remember before he said, no, I'm not going to go up and have like a grand entrance. My time for that has not yet come. And he's saying the timing of God is super important. And a lot of times we want things to happen and we're like, Lord, why are you not doing this? Lord, why are you not doing this? And we forget that God has timing. And he has a timing in which he wants to do things. He has a plan and he has timing. And one of the hardest things to do as a believer is to wait for God's timing. Yeah. When you're waiting and you're waiting and you're like, Lord, I know what you want me to do and I know what I need to do, but like I'm just waiting and you're having me wait. Because God's timing is so important. And if we rush things and go on our own timing, it's not going to work nearly as well as have you waited for the perfect timing of the Lord. And so here, now is the time. It's like Jesus has been waiting, and now is the time. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he's teaching them, and he even tells us in the next verse, verse 39, what he's talking about, so we don't have to wonder. He tells us, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus is telling them, you're right now talking about the faithfulness of God coming from when he poured the water out of the rock. And he's saying, just like he started trying to teach the Samaritan woman about, if you come to me, I will give you living water that will satisfy and will never run dry. In the same way, he now stands up and he starts to say, if anyone thirsts, let him come after me. They will never thirst again. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here he's saying, I'm about to give you the Holy Spirit, which is going to be that living water that's going to flow, that is going to provide for you over and over and over, that is going to lead you and guide you over and over and over, that is going to give you strength and build you up over and over and over, and is going to continually be with you. Continually be with you. It's not something that's going to flow from the rock once and the water's going to stop, but it's going to continually be a source for you. And he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit's going to come and be inside you and leading you and guiding you. And it's going to be this living water that's for your life. And so it's very important here in verse 37, on the last day, this is what Jesus was waiting for. This was the moment he was waiting for to teach the people about the living water. He was waiting for this illustration. He was waiting for when they started doing this ritual, for when they started teaching about the faithfulness of God and the water coming from the rock. He's waiting for this time, so he stands up. And we know before he came in the temple and he sat down and he started teaching in the temple. For us, we could get very confused because we read this and we see Jesus stood up and we start to think like pastor stands at the foot of church like right now. And, oh, Jesus is getting up and he's starting to teach. That's not what's happening. When they taught back then, they sat down and everybody else stood and listened. I might make a call that we could go back to that. I could sit down and you guys could stand. And when your legs start giving out, I feel like that was my introduction. But that's how they did it. So when he stood, he wasn't standing to teach. He was standing to proclaim. He was making a proclamation like a prophet, making a proclamation like, this is what the Lord is doing. And he was standing up to proclaim to everybody, the Lord is about to give you living water. You come and you celebrate the water coming from the rock, as you should. You celebrate that faithfulness of God, but you're about to have water that will flow from you for eternity. You will be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, and that source will always be there for you. And that will be God living through you and living in you. You're about to have that. Because all this time, Jesus is saying, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And you see, we're about to start getting to the chapters to where he switches and he says, my time is about to come. You see, John talks about it at the end of verse 39. He says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And Jesus goes and sacrifices himself on the cross, and then he's resurrected, and he comes to his disciples resurrected, and then he's ascended into heaven. And then the Spirit comes down on his disciples in Acts chapter 2. And we see this promise that he's given right now fulfilled. When he says, you will have living water, and then in Acts chapter 2, we see that living water given out to his followers. So Jesus waited for this moment to teach them about, I am that living water. Well, let's look at how they respond. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Again, people are wrong because they don't know. So here people are rejecting Christ as being the Messiah because they're like, oh, but he's from Galilee. Like, doesn't one of the messianic prophecies say it's supposed to be from Bethlehem? Like, he's from Galilee. And so because they don't really understand the scriptures, they just completely write off following God because they don't understand one aspect. Maybe you know somebody like that. That's completely written off following God because they don't understand one aspect. And here he's saying in verse 41, they say, oh, we think this is the Christ, but he's from Galilee. And they don't understand the Isaiah 9 prophecy that we talked about earlier, the light shining from Galilee. Maybe they never heard that one. And they're about to miss out on following God because they never heard that one. Or maybe they didn't understand it when they read it. But it goes to show you how dangerous it is to make your decision of whether you're going to follow Jesus or not based on what other people say about him. Don't let your decision of whether you're going to follow Jesus or not be determined by what other people say about him. Because a lot of times other people are wrong. That goes back to when Jesus was saying in verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't go by what's popular right now. Because what's popular right now, the popular view of Jesus right now in the culture, might be incorrect. So don't go by that. Go by what God has shown. Go by his word. Go by what God has taught you. Here, these people, they want to accept him as the Christ in verse 41, but then they say, they kind of come up with excuses of why not to. Maybe that's been you. Maybe you really know and feel inside like Jesus is Jesus, and I do want to follow him. But I keep coming up with these lame excuses, why not to? Maybe you should be like this group of people that's like, why not? Like, I'm running out of reasons to not follow him. Like, why not just start following him? In verse 42, some people said, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid their hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. So like they send people to arrest him, and the people get so into Jesus' teaching that they come back and they're like, yeah, we didn't arrest him. We listened to what he said, and we think there might be something to it. So the Pharisees are all mad, like, we sent you to arrest them. And they're like, but like, we've never heard anybody teach like this. And you want us to arrest this? Why do you want us to arrest this guy again? Oh, because he healed somebody on a certain day. Like, what? And so they're starting to question, like, why were we sent to arrest this guy? And so they come back empty-handed because Jesus' time for that had not yet come. Verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? So they say this kind of rhetorical, mocking kind of question, but they're completely wrong. So they're like, have any of the spiritual leaders or Pharisees started following Jesus? And we know, yeah, they did. We know of a guy named Nicodemus. We know of a guy named Josephus. We know Joseph. We know these guys. We know these guys that did follow. So we know Joseph comes and does a lot of Jesus' burial. He's a spiritual leader. And we know Nicodemus was one of them that was coming to Jesus and getting his questions answered by Jesus and seemed like he had an intent to want to follow Jesus. So there are some that are. So they say this kind of blanketed, like, ah, yeah, well, none of us have started following him. Right, guys? Like, none of us are following. Like, they say this thing, but it's not even correct. And so here Nicodemus actually speaks up and starts defending him. And verse 49, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So again, the Pharisees are saying, oh, these people are wrong. They don't know the word. And it's actually, we've pointed out today, it's the Pharisees not knowing the word that are wrong. But they're trying to use their spiritual position to tell everybody, no, they're wrong. Ignore them. Verse 50, Nicodemus starts to stand up for Jesus. And he says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? Nicodemus is like, it's funny that you guys have used this kind of spiritual covering to like sentence him to death already, and you haven't even like arrested him or hurt him yet. Like, does our law do that? And the answer is, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, their law does not do that. But again, it goes to show the legalism of like, hey, things are okay. If you cover it up with spirituality, these sins are okay. And that's how these people are acting. Like, hey, we can be doing these sins as long as we cover it up with a spirituality and say, oh, yes, we're doing this because we're spiritual. And so Nicodemus kind of stands up and says, no, our law doesn't do this. And then verse 52, they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And again, they don't know the scriptures. And God's going to say over and over to them, these Pharisees, one of the phrases that he uses to them often is he says, "You're in error because you do not know the word of God." And it's surprising to us when he said that, because we know the Pharisees had to have most of the word of God memorized. But he's saying, "You're in error because you do not know the word of God." And here they're in error because they do not know the word of God. There's a specific prophecy that talks about the Messiah, the light shining from Galilee, right at the beginning of the Messianic prophecy. And here they don't know it. And so verse 33, then everyone went to his own house. So that's kind of the end of the feast. So many people believe, excited about the faithfulness of God. Remember, that's what they studied. So the believers that were following Jesus, they went, they were encouraged in the faithfulness of God. Jesus gave this great promise of living water. And so they're leaving super excited about that, because they're understanding Jesus is talking about the living water, like the water came from the rock, but it just came once. Like you're going to have living water flowing from you. Like God's going to provide from you. And so they're super excited about that. You have another group of people that came that have been putting off following him, that just decided, you know what, I'm going to follow this guy, and I'm going to assume he's the Messiah, because I don't think the Messiah would come back and do anything differently. This guy's got to be him. I'm running out of reasons to think it's not him. So I'm going to start following. And then you have people that are set against him, and they hate him because he exposes their darkness. And they leave continuing to hate him, and continuing to hate him because he exposes their darkness. So that's the three groups of people and how they're leaving. And we fit into one of those groups. My hope is that we fit into the group of, we came believing in Jesus, and we left encouraged, learning about his faithfulness. We left encouraged, knowing about the living water that's flowing through us. Maybe you're in that group where you've been putting off following Jesus. If you're in that group of, you know, I'm running out of reasons not to follow him, let today be the day that you begin a relationship with him. Let today be the last day where you start... stop pushing God away and start having a relationship with him. And then if you're on the side of you're hating God because he's exposing your darkness, he's going to continue to do that. And if you're choosing to live in darkness, you're choosing to live apart from God, and you're about to miss it. You're like these people that Jesus was begging and pleading to, saying, you're so wrapped up in your darkness that the light of the world has come and you're missing. Lord, we know, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for your leading and guiding us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, whichever situation it is that we're in, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would lead and guide us. Lord, build us up in a relationship with you, and help us to treasure every aspect of it. Lord, help us to follow you fully with our whole hearts. Lord, like this verse we studied today, Lord, let us know the will of God because we're willing in our hearts to follow you. And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Everybody have a great week. And we will see you. There is one announcement before you go. Regarding the leadership meeting, we are putting midweek Bible studies on hold until after the leadership meeting. When you come to the leadership meeting, then you'll understand that more. But there's going to be no midweek Bible studies. I know it was in the announcement, like the J-curve, and then there were some other ones. But all the midweek Bible studies are going to be on hold until after that leadership meeting. All right, everybody have a great week, and we'll see you next week.